Who's excited to be here this morning?
I am.
Praise God. Welcome to House on the Rock Church, Ypsilanti, Michigan. God is awesome. Hallelujah. Well, excited to be here and happy for this unique segment. We're going to commence here shortly, but just before we continue on this morning, I just want us to have the awareness and consciousness that God is in this place. He's here in power. His presence, mighty and awesome. Let's be conscious of that as we continue on this morning. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Just so we all know, this is the Ask the Pastor segment. We've had a few questions come in, and we're going to delve into those real shortly. We're just going to go ahead and commence with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for your power and presence in this place. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word, which is living, which is active, which is also powerful. Thank you, Father, because the entrance of your word brings light and illumination to our hearts in our fellowship and communion with you. Thank you, Father, because this morning you help us to get it as it concerns our thoughts and questions. Because every answer is in your word, every answer is in you. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. This time I'm going to turn it on to our anchor for the segment, Joanne. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Well, this is going to be exciting. Thank you, pastors, for doing this for us. It was exciting last time. It's going to be exciting today, too. So we have our first question that is going to be for Pastor Mike. Okay.
Sorry.
That's okay. The first question is for Pastor Mike. And the question is, what about water baptism? Does House on the Rock baptize with water? If not, why not?
I just thought that was a funny question. What about water baptism? What about water baptism? And do we baptize with water? Absolutely. This is a policy question, so this one really kind of falls to me. The reality of baptism, or the baptism of the believer, is a part of what we believe in, part of what we do. It's been a part of our doctrinal statement. In the past 8 years, we have had very few places that have been available to us to do baptisms, and so we've done baptisms twice. We do baptisms. It gives me an opportunity now that we have our own place to teach on baptism and to do baptisms for those that like to be baptized or even rebaptized at any time now. So here's my question for those that are here right now and those that are coming in. We don't have a water tank here at the building yet. Does anybody have a pool? Anybody want to loan the pool? Anybody like to have a baptism at their house? I'll just throw this out there. If you do, would you let me know? And I'll be happy to teach on baptism, and we'll set one up, because I know that there are a number of people that would like to get rebaptized, at least in our church. That's it.
Okay. Pastor Jim, this question's for you. I would like to ask about the study of the book of Revelation. It seems a bit taboo to talk about end times, but I would like to hear from our pastors about their take. More specifically, can we get some of your thoughts on the book of Revelation? Why do some churches teach on end times and some choose not to? I know we experience heaven on earth, but I would like to hear your thoughts on this subject.
This is a good question, and I'm glad it was sent in ahead of time, because I was got a chance to the Lord to say, well, Lord, how do you want to talk about this in 5 minutes? And so, because you can really go along on this one. But I think a couple key things in here are, first, why do some do and some don't? I think as a teacher, you always want to listen to what the Holy Spirit is directing you to teach. You don't want to just try to find a message. You don't just want to kind of say, oh, this would be good. You want to say, okay, Lord, what do you have to say to the church? What do you have to say to this body? What does this body need? And as a teacher, that's your responsibility to be able to communicate what the Holy Spirit has for that time. On the book of Revelations, it's a powerful book. And it's a great book. It sets the tone in the beginning. In the first chapter, in verse 3, it says, there is a blessing on those who read and those who hear and those who obey the prophecy that's in this book. So it speaks of a blessing on this book. That being said, there have been abuses of the end time prophecy, the book of Revelation, things like that. A classic example is 1988. Some guy wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Then he didn't come and he wrote another book, 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 89. And that didn't. So I think some of those things have caused a hesitation to talk about Revelation, talk about end times. But there are a lot of end time, even outside the book of Revelation. For example, Paul talks about it, about the end times. He wrote in to Timothy in his third chapter. He talks about the end times, and in the last days, perilous times will come. And he describes the end times from the character of what people will be. And if you read that, and you read a newspaper, you got real close there on what's going on. Also, just in the whole end times topic, Jesus spoke about it also. There was a time, it talks about in Matthew 24 and in Luke 21, when his disciples came to him and they were talking about the temple. And Jesus said, there's not going to be one stone left upon another. And they asked him about, when's this going to be? What's the sign of your return and the end of the age? So they asked him some specific things. And so Jesus had a discourse then, a teaching on the end times. And he talked about things like the destruction of Jerusalem, then about his return, and about the end of the age. And in there, so I think if we use Jesus' template to look at the last days, I think that would be real, real helpful anytime you're looking at the book of Revelation or the end times. In there, he talks about the things that are going to be happening to the earth and the things that are going to be shaking and the fear that's going to come and the wars, the rumors of wars, earthquakes, all these things that are going to be unsettling. He talks in there even about how men's hearts will fail them because of the fear. But then the next verse, it's in Luke 21:28. He says, when you start to see these things happening, look up. Raise your head. Your redemption draws nigh. So I think that sets a tone. When you're looking at end times, when you're looking at the book of Revelation, you don't approach it with fear. You approach it with excitement because this is the final. This is the wrap-up. This is where it all ends. One of the most powerful chapters in the Bible, to me, is Revelation 21. And that's when he's talking about the new earth, the new heaven. He's talking about the new Jerusalem coming down, the tabernacle of God. God is dwelling with his people. And it says, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. That has been his heart through the whole Bible. That's a repeated theme. He will be their God. That's been his heart's cry. They will be my people. It's in Exodus, it's in Jeremiah, it's throughout the Bible. That has been his cry. And here it is, the fulfillment of it. And it's like done then. And you get to see that. And that's that excitement that we have. So when we approach the book of Revelations, we should not approach the plagues, other things that are in a sense of fear, but in a sense of anticipation. Things are wrapping up. Jesus is coming soon. And we're in a day and age where I believe you can see things happening in there. Now, as far as teaching on the book of Revelation, that might be, it triggered my mind, that might be something that might be an interest for one of the Grace classes. I don't know if there would be an interest there. Is anybody interested in that? So we do have a couple. That may be something, you know, we'll submit it to the Lord and say, well, do we want to do that? But that's kind of where I would say from how you can view the lens that you should look through the book of Revelation with, not to get caught in, I wonder if I can figure out who the Antichrist is going to be, and I wonder if I can figure out what do these 10 things mean, what does this mean? Because I think it kind of misses the point of what Jesus was trying to say. Hey, look up, look to him, look what's completing, look what's happening here. Anybody else?
I will tell you my personal philosophy. I don't teach on the book of Revelation other than I've touched on the first three chapters of the book and a little bit on the last book, but the rest of the book of Revelation, with the imagery and the prophetic and the what's known, what isn't known, what we're sure of, what we're isn't sure of, there's a whole lot of things that John had written and penned by the Holy Spirit, that some of those we're not even going to know until they're done. Some of those areas are the imagery. I don't believe that we can, until the event, identify what it is. And so to project throughout the book of Revelation, after the first three chapters, which are written to the churches, then to project with a knowledge basis of what it all means, I can't do it. It's not in me to do that, because I don't have the understanding of it. And I don't know that anybody really does fully. Now, that's my philosophy. The first chapters and the last chapter, of course, have been touched on and can be taught on exclusively, but for the church. But that is where I stand personally on teaching out of the book of Revelation. It does not bring in... I'm not bringing in the book of Daniel. I'm not bringing in Ezekiel. I'm not bringing in any of the other prophetic books that speak about end times, plus what's in the New Testament. Those are, some of those are loaded with imagery too. But New Testament-wise, Paul's epistles is pretty clear, and what Jesus said in the gospel is pretty clear. The end is coming. Here's some of the signs. Keep your eyes open. Don't get deceived. Be aware. I'm returning.
Okay, thank you. Question 3 for Pastor Rose. In our studies of how to stop the pain, forgiveness is one of the main cures to stopping the pain. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15 is talked about. James Richards says verse 15 is saying that God can't forgive us because God can't violate our free will to release us from unforgiveness. How does Matthew 6:15 relate to Ephesians 4, verse 32, and Colossians 3, verse 13?
Okay, this is a big question. For those of you who are not aware, we've been having a class on Tuesday nights studying the book that Dr. Jim Richards wrote on how to stop the pain. And he's talking about your emotional pain, the things that hurt us, whether it's a current issue or a long time ago issue. Scripturally speaking, how do you stop that pain is what he's speaking about. And so the question was... referring to Matthew 6 and then asking questions, how does this fit with Ephesians and Colossians? I want to read the verses from Ephesians first. It's just one verse. It's Ephesians 4. It says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That word forgiving there is from the root word grace. We are to give grace the same way we received grace, no matter what. That's what Jesus' heart is for us. That's why he's living inside of us. That's why he equips us to do that. And then this Colossians verse is the same thing. It says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Well, we don't ever have complaints, right? Even so, as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. And it's really the same thing. You're forgiven. What were we forgiven? We were forgiven all. When somebody sins against us, offends us, does us wrong, it's not a total as what God forgave us. He forgave us everything, and we are to forgive the same way. So then we go back to Matthew, to right after the Lord's Prayer, where this is where the question comes in. Jesus said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you of yours. Now, I don't know about you all, but that verse has made my head go tilt many times, like, what in the world do you mean, Lord? Can that really be true? And what I discovered from reading, when I first read the book, How to Stop the Pain, I came up with 1,001 questions, so it always points me back to the Word. What does the Word say? And I found that what this means, we have to look at the definition here of forgive. Because when I say forgive, yeah, I forgive you. That means you've done me wrong, and I'm not going to hold it against you. And if you forgive me, that's what, the slate's clear between us. We're not going to do that. But how does that stop the pain? The definition here of forgive is to send forth, let fall, give up, or hand over. So let's say somebody really hurt my heart, and they said, would you forgive me? Yeah, I forgive you. But my heart still hurts. That is where I use that word forgive. I let it go. I choose. My heart is totally under my control. You know, Proverbs tells us, guard your heart diligently. You have control of your heart. No other person does. God can't even get in your heart and make you believe something that you don't want to. Otherwise, we would never have to go share the gospel with anybody, because we just say, God, you know, look at their heart. It's hard. Would you just go soften it up and make them do something? When we realize that we are in charge of our heart, that's the big deal here. That's the kind of forgiveness this is talking about. And what does it mean that God can't forgive you? That means he's not going to come in your heart and pull that out and release it for you. You have to make that choice to release it. It's yours to do. And when you do that, when you let it go, the pain goes with it. Will that happen instantly? Possibly. Maybe you're going to have to choose to let it go. Every time your mind thinks on it, I let it go. I'm going to put it off. We have the power to put on the new man and to put off the old. The old is anything that doesn't measure up to what Jesus bought and paid for, that works and operates in our life. That is forgiving ourselves, forgiving others, and letting God do the good work in us that he can do, that God do it for me. Get in my heart, help me. If you struggle with it, forgiving, ask him to help you. He'll help you, but the choice will always be yours. Does that answer the question? Yay, nay?
Okay. Yeah, just a clarification. It's the wording that the translators put in Mark Matthew 6:15. The wording. And
yes.
And just like you said, you got to break down that word forgive.
Yes.
But it doesn't say that you can't do what he says he can do. You know what I'm saying? Just,
I do.
I always thought that the translation could have been a little bit
It probably could have, Jack. I agree with you. But, you know, anytime, I was glad you asked that because I asked all those same questions. I asked those same questions when I learned about God wants you well. I asked the same questions when I learned about grace. I thought, this is not what I've been taught. So anytime I'm presented with something that's a little different than what I have learned before, but it comes from somebody that I have found or thought to be trustworthy, I will spend the time and go dig in the Word and see, what did you mean by that? And another thought on what you had just said, Jack, is that God made us in His image and likeness. We have free will. And what we do with it is absolutely, totally up to us. And when Jesus came by the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, He made us to live in harmony with what God's will is. His will is like He forgave us, for us to forgive others, to release. He's not holding our sins up there by saying, I got a bucket of stuff from you and it's a bunch of junk. No, He put it away. He took it off. He let it go. And that's what He'd like for us to do. And we can. It's so amazing when you choose. Well, if you've had somebody you can't forgive and you make that choice, I just choose to let it go. Just help me, Holy Spirit. It's amazing the freedom and the pain that leaves with. Whatever pain it caused your heart, that pain will leave when you decide to put it away.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well,
did you have something to say?
Real quick. It's important to also note as believers, have a testament idea as far as post-cross, based on what Christ did by His death and resurrection. It's important for us to set in our hearts that we have been forgiven. Ephesians 1:7 says, and not just, oh, I forgive you, but it's actually dealt with by God Himself, in whom you have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And Pastor Rose touched on that, His grace. The same idea in Colossians in chapter 1, verse 14. You have forgiveness. You have been forgiven. And the heart of God is for you to also extend that now to those who err against you or who, you know, who wrong you in any way, shape, or form. Lastly, as far as releasing people who may hurt us and just not have things held in our hearts, that passage, Colossians in chapter 3, verse 13, there are tools in there from the verse before, verse 12, talks about putting on humility and kindness, and the tools, Paul does outline tools that can help us in that area of release. And the next verse after 14 then touches on that which glues everything together, which solidifies it in your heart, which is the bond of love. And then it goes into centering on love to help, to aid us with that area of release. Because we find it tough sometimes to let go. I've heard Satan say, oh, I forgive you, but I can't forget. And then we start entering into discussions about mental, you know, do I forgive? Do I forget? How do I let it go? Those are tools. The word specified, God's word does reveal to us how to work through that. Colossians 3, 12, 13, 14. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Schoen. Thank you, pastors. Those were three questions that were actually sent in. What we're going to do now is open up to any of you that may want to ask the pastors a question. And we are going to be a little more limited on time for the answers as these come in. So is there anyone that would like to ask a question?
Now's your chance.
I'll ask a question, okay? I want to add to, or have you add, Pastor Mike, to the water baptism question. Do we need to be water baptized? And if we're not water baptized before we die, what does that mean?
Well, if we're not water baptized before we die, then I'd say the thief that was hanging on the cross with Jesus, who he told him that he would be in paradise with him at the end of the day, I'd say he's got some problems in. Do we have to be water baptized? Man, there's all kinds of teaching differently. This should be, well, first let me back up here. In water baptism, a lot of times it said water baptism, we're taught that water baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. And you know, that's okay on the surface. But when you really begin to understand the transition that has happened in our lives, when we become new creatures, new creations in Jesus Christ, that means everything is new in our lives, in our spirits, our every part of us has changed because of what's happened inside of us. Then our desire, we should have, first of all, a desire to be water baptized, not just to show that there's been an inward change, but because what we're doing, this is for us more than it is for a demonstration to the world. This is for us to, as we're, somebody is immersed in the water, that they're really literally making a milestone in their mind and in their heart and saying, I am leaving behind, I'm burying the old person, the old nature, what I used to be, it is no more. And coming up, you're embracing that new identity that we have. And as we do that, that is a part of where the change in baptism comes in. Now, I've seen people baptized in the Holy Spirit at the same time, speaking in tongues, and I've seen people come up and their whole lives have changed based on what happened to them, for them, in the understanding of baptism. That was a huge thing. Is it important? Absolutely, it is important. If you haven't done it, you need to do it. If you're foregoing it, won't keep you out of heaven, but it will hurt you. It is a part of cementing that change in us, to us. We need these things in our memories that transfer to our hearts. We need this. This is a part of what we, how we reinforce and understand and walk through what we have. I got baptized. Oh my gosh, I have left. The old one is dead. The old Mike, the old yuck is dead. And the resurrected Mike is here and alive and well and full of the life of God, of a new identity in Jesus Christ. Okay? Anybody want to get baptized? Raise your hands. Go ahead. Really, seriously. Anybody else? Okay. Thank you.
Okay. I do believe Jill had a question. Wait for the mic, Jill, so we can get you.
I've personally been baptized, I think, 3 times. But I wanted to ask the question, and this might sound silly, but why do people, since I've done it 3 times, but why do people feel the need to get baptized over and over again?
That's a little bit subjective. And the reason I say so, it could be because of doctrine, what they've been taught in the past. It could be because of maybe some misplaced guilt or condemnation they're carrying, and they feel like they need to do this again to really make a mark in their life. And some people just want to. I mean, they just do.
I think it also might be a place where you've come to a greater revelation of what you really have. Come to a greater revelation of that you are, the old man is dead. And you have revelation of, oh, what this really means. And now you can appreciate or make a line or a point to say, yes, I've got this now. So it could be like, oh, now I see what I did before and what it is. I want to do it again with a better revelation of what this really, what really going on here.
I believe that when you get a greater revelation and you go into it with an expectation, if you have some junk you want to leave in the water, and you put your faith with that, that can be a powerful moment for you. I've been baptized more than once, and there's different piles of my junk, different places. So, and it's been very, it's been very good.
One more thing, in cementing and embracing this new identity when you, as you realize this, you know, I've seen people healed coming up out of the water, and all of a sudden they're so assured now of the reality of this revelation of their new identity, they've been able to drop off sickness or drop off a disease just by baptism. This is all part of this exchange that has been given to us. Baptism is a part of it.
Okay. Question? Ben.
Oh, that is awesome.
Cool.
Praise God. Thank you, Gail.
Do we, okay, do we have a question? Judy.
No, just a reply about the baptism. I was baptized when I was 11 at first, and we were traveling and we were listening to David Jeremiah's tapes on Revelation. And when it came to the part where it said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but if you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of your mouth, out of my mouth. And I looked at Jack and I said, I think we're lukewarm. And we decided right then to dedicate our lives totally for Christ. And so we read it. It was a rededication for us, and we both got baptized. And we have been totally immersed in the Lord since. Amen. We're not lukewarm anymore. So that is just our testimony for that.
Praise God.
Someone else? Would you like to ask a question? You got your chance. Up here, Ronnie.
Thank you. All right, I'd like to go back to Matthew 6:15, and it says, you know, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. Now, when I got born again, because of the great love of the Father, my sins were forgiven completely, past, present, and future, no condition. Now, the Gospels is a transition. They're transition from the law to grace. And, of course, the Old Testament, it was based on performance. Now, if I have unforgiveness, it's not going to change how God feels about me. But it will change how I feel about God. And it can hinder me receiving healing and really growing in the things of God. Because the Holy Spirit is going to deal with me to forgive. But this is a transition, and we have to be careful, because some of this is we don't carry it on in. Because really, the New Testament really started on the day of Pentecost, I believe, when Jesus, you know, when he healed, he was showing us what he was going to do, what man was going to do. He was an example. And he was really healing on a credit card. Because he hadn't paid the price, but he is God, praise God. And so, but I think we have to remember this is a transition, and some of this we can take forward, and some of it we have to realize, listen, our sins are forgiven, period. There's no question. And God forgives me, but I must, as the Holy Spirit deals with me, when people come to the Lord, they have heart issues. People have done them wrong, and hey, they accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, but they certainly don't want to forgive. But the Holy Spirit is going to teach us, help us. And but my sins are forgiven, past, present, future. There's no, this is, you know, if I don't forgive, it's going to hurt me. You understand? It's going to hurt me. And as I grow, the Lord's going to deal with us, and it will hinder our growth.
Any comments?
Yes, and that's what I was alluding to when I, in a sense, mentioned the testamental idea. We have to, as students of God's word, as children of God, as believers, we have to have this, you know, set and settled in our hearts. So when Jesus walked on the face of the earth, as he taught, for example, in Matthew 18:21-22, he was beginning to give a picture based on what was about to be perfected by his death. And so Peter asked him, oh, my brother hurts me. I'm just paraphrasing now. How many times should I forgive him? Seven times? And Peter's there thinking, oh, seven times is a lot for whatever time frame that was, whether in a day or whatever it was. Seven times, thinking he had given a big, huge number. Because at some point, grace for forgiving has to be cut off, right? And then Peter says, seven times? And the Lord turns around and says, no, 70 times, seven. You know, and so he's looking, I'm sure he was blown away, just to let you know that as concerns the Father's heart, as it relates to forgiveness, that's it. I'm forgiving my children. And the perfection of that is at the cross. And once you believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, once you come into that place of intimacy and relationship with him based on lordship in your heart, in your life, forgiveness is yours. And that's why I mentioned Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, and several other passages in that regard. So even Jesus already gave a picture in that regard. You've been forgiven much. I've been forgiven much. I'm based on God's love in my heart. I'm to forgive others as well. And I keep saying that regardless, because if I was to point to each and every individual and say, hey, what have you been forgiven? How much have you been forgiven? And we won't leave this place this morning because we've been forgiven much. Ephesians 4:32, a passage I love so much. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So there's no limit and there's no cutoff point. Forgive. And that has an impact on your heart, you know, in the place of fellowship, in the place of relationship. Walking, living in unforgiveness not only hurts, it brings pain, and it hinders in so many ways in our relationship with God.
Do we have time for one more question? One more.
I was just curious. You know how people say glory to God, and I'm starting to say that now too. But what's in Hebrew, what's the word glory? Like, what's a better, like, yeah, when people are saying that, what does that fully mean? Like in Hebrew and all that, like a better understanding of that word.
Who's got their Hebrew dictionary right now?
Todd, I don't have my Hebrew dictionary. But part of it I recall is a view and opinion. But when you're hearing people say glory to God, ask them, what do you mean? Because they probably don't have a Hebrew definition. They might mean something different, but I just ask them. Put them on the spot. Like you're doing here.
One more?
I have a comment.
Okay. Jackie.
I just have a comment about Matthew 6:14. I've been going through that class with Jim Richards, and what he was saying, he says, if you forgive men their trespasses, he's not talking about sins, he's talking about offenses. So I thought that was, it just makes it a little bit different. Of an understanding that it's not about the sins, it's about your trespasses, which is the unforgiveness that you have towards people or even God.
Thank you.
And I just wanted to add one thing on Todd's, because I'll say glory to God, because I might see something or see something, wow, and I'll see God moving, or I'll see a reflection of something that shows, that demonstrates his love for me, his grace for me, his glory. Let all the earth be filled with his glory. And I'll say, wow, glory to God. Because it's recognizing him as the creator, as a supplier, as that. So, but it can be different for different people. So, and again, like Rose says, it might mean something different than what actually the word means.
When I, because I also, you know, utilize that, and for me, it's just a heart posture towards God in whatever situation or circumstance, because it might not necessarily be an event that provokes that, but it's a heart posture towards God, one of thanksgiving, one of praise, which is, well, glory to God, you know, and, you know, giving him all the glory for my life, health, well-being, all that he's done, you know, all that he's provided, who he is to me. So it's relational, it's relationship, and it's just, you know, it's thanksgiving to him in that regard. So, well, praise God, glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen.
Now for me, glory to God, it's like, you know, you get tired of saying, thank you, Jesus, thank you, because it doesn't sound enough. So glory just, to me, is like a higher word to say thank you.
Okay. I believe it's just giving honor, really, just giving honor to the Lord. We express that in various ways, various meanings through our heart, but it's reverencing and honoring him for who he is, Todd, really the bottom line.
A quick, just a reference for that, for me, you know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, says, rejoice evermore, says, pray without ceasing, says, in everything give thanks, says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, and that's what I meant by it. Just, it's a position of my heart to Godward, one of thanksgiving in whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance.
Okay. I know that our pastors are going to be up here available for you for prayer. Our pastors are going to be up here available for prayer for anybody who may need prayer, would want prayer, whether that would be for a healing issue, a heart issue, any type of an issue. So if anybody does have a prayer request today that you would like to come in and have one of our pastors pray with you.
I'd like to add this, Joanne. Thank you for moderating. Okay.
Thank you. It's a privilege.
You know, I want to say this and make it really clear. Please don't hesitate to ask us questions. If we don't have the answers, we'll either get the answers, or we'll tell you we don't know, or we won't make anything up.
Amen.
Okay? But our whole purpose is to help you. That's what we're here for, is to help you and kind of do this life together in Jesus, all right? And nobody knows everything. We don't know everything. Mm-hmm. No matter how much schooling or how much background experience you have, this is for any of us. We don't know everything. However, there are some things that we do know. And whatever we have that we can share, we're happy to do it. So please, don't ever feel like you can't ask questions to any of us, all right? All right, no matter what.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
Okay.
Praise God. All right. Ask the pastor segment is done. We're available for prayers, and we're just trusting God for powerful moves right here, right now. Does anyone require healing, manifestation in your body? Is there something you'd like to receive prayer concerning? Right here, right now, we're available. Thank you. Thank you all.